I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this gospel. This morning's gospel reading comes from the gospel according to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Galilees. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them too. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for this day that you've called us together to worship you. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. A pastor whose name is Kyle Edelman wrote a very thoughtful essay entitled, "Why I'm Not a Fan of Jesus." Why I'm Not a Fan of Jesus. He begins his article by noting that according to a recent survey, the percentage of Americans who claim to be Christian is somewhere north of 75%. Really, he asks, 3 out of 4 people are followers of Christ? Let's see, if the population of the United States is about 311 million and 75% are Christian, that brings the number of Christians to somewhere in the neighborhood of 233 million. That's a lot of Christians. In his estimation, something about that percentage is a little off. Because if there really are that many Christians, then why will some 35 million people in America go to bed hungry tonight, including 13 million children? If 75% of Americans are Christians, then why are there more than 120,000 children waiting to be adopted? The numbers don't just add up, said Edelman. Jesus said, "The evidence that someone is one of his followers is love." So 233 million, says Edelman, the evidence just isn't there. He goes on to say, "A Christian, by definition, is a follower of Christ. So I'm thinking that what might help make sense of the 233 million number is a new word to describe people who identify themselves as Christians but have little interest in actually following the teachings of Jesus. Perhaps instead of followers, it would be more accurate to call them fans, fans of Jesus. The word fan is most simply defined as an enthusiastic admirer. And I think Jesus has a lot of fans these days. Some fans may even get dressed up for church on Sunday and make their ringtone a worship song. They like being associated with Jesus. Fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. They want a no-strings-attached relationship with Christ. So a fan says, 'I like Jesus, but don't ask me to serve the poor. I like Jesus, but I'm not going to give my money to people who are in need. I like Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive the person who hurt me. I like Jesus, but don't talk to me about money or sex. That's off limits.'" Edelman concludes this essay by saying, "Fans like Jesus just fine, but they don't want the burden of following him." Fans and followers. This morning's gospel lesson is about Jesus calling 4 fishermen to be followers, not to be fans. Jesus has moved from Nazareth, where he has grown up, to Galilee. It's after his baptism, it's after the temptations, and the scripture tells us that it's after John the Baptist has been arrested. Now it's time for Jesus to start his public ministry. And so he moves from Nazareth to Galilee to fulfill the scriptures. And there he begins to preach some sort of a message just like John's. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Immediately after starting that preaching campaign, he calls followers, folks to be a part of that movement with him. Simple fisher folks who probably don't know a lot about preaching and teaching. That's not where their expertise and skills are. But he calls them, and it always amazes me that in all the call stories about these fishermen, they immediately leave their nets and they immediately leave their families. The call of Jesus to follow me is so much a part and a passion of their lives that they will drop everything, literally drop everything, drop their nets, leave their families, so that they can be a part of this movement, so that they can move with Jesus, not to be fans, but to be followers. The cost of discipleship is sometimes high. We look at these fishermen and we think, we can't do that. We don't have the skills. We don't have the expertise. We don't really want to leave behind our vocations and our livelihoods to follow Christ. We would never think about giving all that much time away from our families to be a follower. So instead, we have fans of Jesus, not followers. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his seminal book, The Cost of Discipleship, says, "The call of Christ to follow me was a call to absolute discipleship, and that only in surrendering ourselves to this call could we, paradoxically, know our greatest joy. It was in giving up everything and following Christ that the disciples experienced the great love and grace of God through Jesus Christ. They could have stayed fisher folks. They could have said that Jesus once called me, but I decided not to go. They could have been fans, and they could have talked up Jesus. But no, they dropped everything so that they could be a follower. They dropped everything so that they could be followers. God, I'm sure, has heard all of our excuses why we can't follow. We're not gifted enough. We don't have the time. We don't have the energy. We're too old. We're too young. We've already done our share of work. God's heard all of our excuses. But the truth is that God still calls ordinary people to follow him. Ordinary people like those simple fisher folks who have the passion and the excitement to be a part of a wonderful movement to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The late John McKay, who was for many years the coach of the University of Southern California Trojans and later the coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, was known as a superb football coach. McKay once said that it is not the superstars who win most football games, but average players giving their best. It's not the superstars who win most games, but average players giving their best. I'm certain that a Hall of Fame coach like McKay understood the value of having players of a certain level of talent, but he also understood that many talented players never fulfill their potential because of a lack of desire and dedication. When Jesus called those fishermen, he wasn't looking for people who were preachers or teachers. He was looking for men who would be dedicated, men who would give their all. He still looks for men and women who will be dedicated, who have the desire and the passion to tell others about Christ. The scripture that Betsy read from the 1 Corinthians this morning is Paul writing to a very divided church. The house churches were following after charismatic leaders and had forgotten that Christ really was the leader to follow. They were following the example of their culture and their city, where charismatic leaders would grow up and they would be, or would call together people, and they would be people who would use excellent rhetoric. They were wonderful philosophers, and they were usually of a high social status. And so this is what's happening in Corinth. People are following these individuals, and sometimes probably those individuals were encouraging that impressing them with their words and forgetting that it was really all about being saved by Christ. And so the divisions were growing in that city, not only among the people, the populace, but among the people who were to worship God. These communities, these house churches, had become a collection of special interest groups. They were fans of their leaders instead of followers of Christ. Fans of their leaders instead of followers of Christ. Some of these leaders, as I said, may have encouraged this by their behavior. They may have been more concerned with impressing people than calling for changed lives. They may have been more wedded to their own agendas, which led to quarrels and competition, than seeking to follow Christ, which would lead to cooperation and unity. That passage from 1 Corinthians could be a passage that Paul could write to our nation today. For aren't we a nation truly divided, following after our own agendas, following after our own leaders, instead of being united as one? Too often we divide ourselves, even among the church, by those who follow one political agenda rather than another. And that can lead to divisions, disputes, arguments, and division. In the nation, as we celebrate an inauguration this week, weren't those divisions obvious? I was reminded by one newscast that that's almost always been the case, except now the media truly makes more of it. When Lincoln was inaugurated, the Democrats decided that they wouldn't attend. They didn't like Lincoln's platform. So we have a history of division, a history of competition, a history of following other leaders. And it's sad when that happens in the church. And that was Paul's message to the Corinthians. That's not what church is about. That's not what being a follower of Christ is about. It's about unity. It's about working together. It's about cooperation instead of competition. It's about coming together as one to know Jesus Christ. During January, we've been looking at Simple Church, how best to make disciples for Jesus Christ. We've talked about clarity, being sure that our vision is clear and that everyone knows it. We've talked about aligning our ministries, how to help them to work together so that we're not competing against one another, but that we're truly living into our vision. And the word for today is movement. Movement. How do we move from one level of discipleship to the next? What's our next faithful step? Where do we go from here? Too often we end up in our own little groups and with our own little limitations, and we forget that God is asking us to follow along to a next step. None of us are at a place where we should be terminal in our faith growth. We always should be moving on. The next faithful step may just be to consider what it means to be a follower rather than merely a fan. Too many of us would just let others respond to that call of Christ to follow me and let someone else do it. Let someone else be in charge. Let someone else respond. This week, as sometimes happen, little stories fall in my lap. And this week, Kent Bennett sent me a reading that he shared at men's prayer breakfast on Tuesday. And it fits very clearly the idea of taking your next faithful step and moving from being a fan to truly being a follower. And so this is a eulogy for someone else. And with apologies to those who may have heard this before. We gather together on this day to remember and reflect upon the life of one of our most valuable members. This death, I'm sure, will catch all of us unprepared. This death will call all of us to rethink our priorities in life. You will be saddened to know that someone else has died, leaving a void in the lives of all of us, but particularly someone else's church home. Someone else has been with this church now for many, many years. Someone else has been very active in the life and ministry of this congregation for almost all of these years. And over that period of time, someone else has done far more than the average person's share of the work of the church. Whenever there was a job to do, one name was on everybody's lips. Let someone else do it. Whenever there was a meeting to attend, one name came to mind. Someone else will go. Whenever there was a class to teach, everyone volunteered someone else to do it. And it didn't stop there. Whether it was help needed for a church meal, a volunteer to be head usher, a willing person to paint the church's nursery, or a craft leader with Vacation Bible School, it was always assumed someone else will do it. Someone else always did these and many other tasks in ministry. Whenever any kind of leadership role was mentioned, someone else was always looked to for inspiration as well as for results. Truth be known, as a congregation, we had come to depend way too much on someone else. It's almost as if we assumed that someone else would always be there and that we could count on someone else to pitch in and help when help was needed. And now someone else is gone. Perhaps in some ways we are partly to blame for the large void that has been created with someone else's death. Maybe we expected too much of someone else. Maybe we could have shared in some of the awesome responsibilities that someone else shouldered. I'm sure we each had our reasons for hesitating when help was needed, for keeping our distance when volunteers were called for, and for waiting until someone else took charge. But now today, we acknowledge the death of this dear old friend and faithful member, someone else. We ponder what someone else's death may mean to us. We ponder what someone else's death may mean to this congregation, too. I suggest to you that this death leaves us no choice but to work harder as individuals to fill the large void that has been left behind by someone else's death. This death causes each of us to consider how we might become more involved in the mission and ministry of this congregation, for we can never again assume that someone else will pick up the slack or do what needs to be done. Someone else has left us a wonderful example to follow. Maybe the best way we can pay tribute to someone else is by becoming involved and engaging ourselves. Someone else, rest in peace. May God bless you. Maybe our next faithful step is to take the place of someone else, to be a follower and not a fan. Amen. And let us pray. Oh, Holy God, we come to you today, and we come to you seeking to be the best followers of you that we possibly can. We come acknowledging that there are times when we have said no, when we have looked the other way, when we have decided that it's easier just to be a fan and to stay on the sidelines. And we ask, O God, that you would strengthen us for this journey, that you would encourage us to say yes, to be more involved, to take the next faithful step, to grow deeper in our understanding of you and to reach wider as we share your good news. We pray that you would strengthen us for that journey so that we truly, at the end of our days, would see that we have been your faithful followers. As we gather, O Lord, this day, we are mindful of those who need to feel your loving presence. We lift up to you on strong arms of faith all those who are battling disease and illness, those who need to know you as our great physician. We pray for those who are facing surgery in the upcoming weeks, and we just ask that you would surround them with your healing touch. We pray for the doctors and the nurses and the therapists and technicians, all of those who will care for our loved ones, and we pray that your miracles of healing will work through their hands. And we pray as well for their families and for their caregivers, that you would give them the strength that they need. We come together, O Lord, this day, and we know that you are also the source of all comfort and all peace. And we pray that now for any who mourn, those who have suffered losses, those who need to know that gift of hope and the promise of resurrection. We just ask, O Lord, that your peace that is beyond what we can offer or understand would surround all our loved ones this day who need to know that healing presence. O Lord God, we pray for our nation. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us and bring us together as one. We pray that even as we have followed our own agendas, that we might come together now to make a difference in the world by following the leader who has been put in place. We just ask, O Lord, that you would continue to guide us so that divisions and differences might be acknowledged, but that we might work through those differences to truly stand as one. We pray that not only for our nation, but for our church and for our congregation, that truly, as we follow Christ, we would give our all for you and for your Son. Amen.